Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Man, I hope your faith was built for this. We have been doing a new series, started last week, called Old Made New. And the truth of the matter is, we all have some areas in our life that God is trying to work on us and is trying to work through us. And the old being made new is a perpetual process that the old man is constantly trying to go against what God has, and God is constantly trying to move us forward. And today there's going to be a great sermon on how to go through that process and what is the component, the key, if you will, that unlocks that door to true transformation. And I'm going to make it super easy for you. I'm going to give you the outline. Number one, we're going to be looking at the simple concept that God says belief. Belief is what unlocks that door. That's the only ingredient that is necessary to unlock what God has for you. You must believe. But we're going to qualify that because there's different types of belief. And then we're going to look at the Israelites and how they constantly struggled with believing in the God that was trying to save them. And oftentimes they refused to move. And we're going to look at some of the characteristics that keep us from allowing the old to be made new. The patterns that we keep repeating. And then once we look at their example, we're going to see some of ourselves. And then we're going to say, what is it that we need to, what is the line we need to cross over into? And they're going to look at some biblical examples of people that crossed over into a belief that was a different level that allowed true transformation to occur. And so that's the sermon today. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a great time. You guys ready? Yeah. All right. Before we get really started, we're going to go in the Tim Wayback Time Machine. And one time I thought, as we were going through a sermon series, I wanted our people to know what faith looked like. And we thought of all the different examples of things that we could do. And we come up with a crazy idea, and that was that I would jump out of an airplane, okay? Jump out of an airplane, okay? It doesn't get, I don't think, much more extreme than that. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about that story, and I think that it's going to parallel, hopefully if I paint the picture correctly, what true faith and true belief, transcendent belief, is what we're actually going to call it today. And I know we don't use that word transcendent a lot, but I think this illustration will drive it home. But before I get into that, I was just curious. I've asked this of all the audiences. How many people in here have ever jumped out of an airplane? Just out of curiosity. One, two, three. Oh, it's been about the same. Okay, now put your hands down now. Just out of curiosity. Not because you were forced to because you're military, but because you wanted to. How many people have jumped out of an airplane? Okay. I just want to know who my fellow crazy people are, because jumping out of an airplane is not sane. And so anyway, we had this idea, and it's for the believers, you know. What will a shepherd not do for his sheep, you know? And so there was a place out here in McKinney that's like a super professional place, and I think it's called Skydive Dallas or something like that. And we went out there, and we had told our people, we had hyped it up for about 4 weeks. You know, next week when you come to church, we were over here at Pink Elementary, you're going to see, you know, Pastor Tim jumped out of an airplane. We're going to show the video. It's going to be amazing, la, la, la. We even had a TV crew from a local news station that showed up to cover it. Now, what are they really there for, right? Let's say he bounces, you know? Anyway, so there's a runway out there. It's super professional, this big plane. And you get on this suit. It's like you get a jumpsuit. And then you lay on this table, and they teach you basically to get a scarecrow. And you're going to get Baby Bjorn to somebody, you know. And it's quite the little lengthy video that you watch, you know, and then you're ready to go. So we went through that whole process. It's early, like 7 a.m. And then they said the wind is too much. And we can't take you up. And I was freaking out because now you're like, the news is here, you know, the people. We even had some radio pub, I think, and like, now we're not going to have the footage. What are we going to do? And so we went home dejected, and we started thinking. And this is, you know, 2008, 2009, somewhere, 2010. My historical person is here, my wife. And so So we went home, and this is when Google was kind of catching steam, but it's still like you couldn't just, like everybody now, just like, what's the answer to that? Google it, you know? It was back then, it was like, could we find that on Google? I think we could. And so we started looking all across the state of Texas, because as it turns out, the wind is not the same everywhere in the state of Texas at the same time. Did you know that? Did everybody in here know that? I don't think everybody knows that, okay? And so we found a place right outside of Austin, and I called this guy, and I'm going to tell you, like, there's the professional side of skydiving, and then there's the what I would call surfer side of skydiving. And this guy was 65, 68, and had a farm, and he said, if you can make it here by dark, I'll take you up. And I was like, done and done. In the car, this is about 12 at this point, and we're flying down there. And when I roll up to this place, I had this bias in my mind of what I had just gone to this morning. So a concrete airstrip, a big plane. I rolled up, and this is what's there. It's an alpaca farm. It's an alpaca farm. There's donkeys. There's chicken. There's turkeys. And they're all just running wild. It's not like they're in a pen, you know? And there's no runway. It's just a field, folks, and a crop duster, you know, that they have taken the seats out of. And there was no video. There was no jumpsuit. Give me a pair of plastic goggles, okay? And then we went up, you know? And so I went over here to this plane, and he's like, get in. And they, like I said, they'd taken the seats out, and I scooted over to the side, and just imagine I was at a plane that you could just walk out of, and now I'm like sitting down, and he goes, now put that seatbelt around your thigh. What is a seatbelt around my thigh going to save, okay? And so he's there beside me, and we get to altitude, and he taps the pilot on the shoulder, and he says, you missed it. And I was like, missed it? What did he miss, you know? And I said, you know, like, this is paranoia, like, 1,000 here, you know? I was like, what did he miss? He goes, oh, he missed the drop zone. He said, this is his first week, so he didn't know where it was. I was like, I'm at an alpaca farm. There's no seat in this plane. I'm getting baby Bjorn to a 65-year-old dude. I just feel like everything was wrong, all right? And so we circle back, and then the door opens. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never been on a plane when a door opens, which I'm assuming most of you haven't, nothing was real until that moment. When wind starts coming in, and it sounds like when on your way home today, get it up to about 70 and stick your head out the window, okay? And that's what the whole plane sounded like. And he was like, you ready? And I was like, oh. All right. So like he like hooks up to me, and if you don't know what a baby Bjorn is, like a little baby, all right? And so I'm 6 foot, and I'm a 6'6" guy, okay? So like we start edging out there, and he said, this is the only instruction he gave me when we were on the ground. He says, when the door opens, he goes, you just edge over there, and then I'm gonna rock, and then you jump, and we're going, okay? And there's a camera guy, and the camera guy's supposed to jump out first so they get the angle of you coming out of the airplane. This is what happened.
That was good. That was good camera flight,
man,
too.
Oh, man, that was awesome, dude. That was good. He let me fly the chute for just a little bit.
Nice.
Obviously, I was out of words at that point. Rare for Pastor Tim. But anyway, I thought about that illustration, and I thought, what does it mean to have transcendent faith? And as you hear the rest of this sermon, at some point, transcendent faith means that you are exiting the plane. You are jumping, and you are trusting that only Jesus is going to land you safely on the other side, that one day you'll make the greatest jump of your life, which will be from this life to the eternal life, and you're trusting that only being tethered to Jesus is capable of saving you. And I think a lot of people go to church and they might have a different type of belief, and I want to help with that today, and I hope that you will listen for the next 30 minutes, and I hope that I can help you understand what transcendent belief is. So Jesus was out one day, and I think we actually referenced this verse a couple of weeks ago, John 3:16, kind of a famous verse, but most people don't know the context. And so he was talking to a guy named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a religious teacher. So in our parallel universe, he would be a preacher and a powerful preacher, like at a big church, okay? That's what who Nicodemus was. People knew who Nicodemus was. And so he came up to Jesus and he was like, hey, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? You know, what do I need? He goes, you must be born again. And he said, born again? I'm an old man. Like, how can I, like, enter into my mother's womb again? He was, like, trying to figure out the logic and the science of it. And you can imagine that picture. And so he was like, no, it's not like that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Aren't you a teacher? Don't you know the Bible? He said, don't you know the Bible? And yet this is, how is this confusing to you if you know the Bible? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He said, see, it's belief. He said, there's a type of belief that you can have eternal life. And so that belief is what we need to examine today. It's like, what is that belief? Because it can't just be the word belief. Like, for instance, you know people that are your friends, and you call them friends, but they have like some crazy beliefs. Does anybody have any, if you follow TikTok at all, like there's like some flat earth people that are out there, like, you know, and it's round, folks. Okay. So I'm just letting you know. But then like you have people that believe like the Cowboys are going to win this year. You know, it's like you have people that believe that pizza's healthy, you know. I mean, you know, just like some of your friends, like you discuss it. As soon as they say it, everyone's like, come on, you know, we've gone over this ground, you know, that's crazy. But they believe it, right? And so just because someone believes it doesn't mean it's true, right? So you readily see that, right? And we have people that believe in an intellectual way, right? There's belief that's intellectual. Like people could believe, right, that Jesus was a man, that he was a religious teacher, that he was a good man, he was a prophet. Maybe they even believe that he died on a cross. Maybe they believe that he rose again. But the Bible says that demons and the devil believe also. So that there's a qualifier here, because demons aren't going to heaven. Devil is not going to be in heaven. So how is it that they believe, but they don't? It's a different type of belief. It must be a different type of belief. And I want you to be able to then draw some inferences here, okay? Here was Nicodemus, a religious teacher, right? A religious teacher. Yet, he did not arrive at the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God. So the exact faith that was delivered to the Old Testament saints was supposed to lead them to a conclusion. Read this in the book of Galatians sometime. That the law, the Old Testament, was supposed to lead them to the conclusion that they needed the Messiah, that the Messiah would come, the Messiah would die on the cross, that the Messiah would pay for the sins, and you would receive the Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. And yet, somewhere along the way, they got lost in religion. And what did religion do? Religion lifted up men to be in positions of power, and it made the people under that power servants where the religion was the goal and the God of the religion was missed, was forgotten, was substituted, so that now ceremony was substituted for an authentic relationship with God. So much so, it says that when Jesus came into the world, the light came into the world, and yet the people did not see him as the light. They loved the darkness rather than the light, and their darkness was inside of faith, a religion. So think about this for a moment. Okay, let's draw some parallel lines. Do you think it's possible that sometimes Western Christianity has been co-opted and corrupted and branded to where it's now about the brand on the building and not about the God of the brand? Is that possible? Have you ever seen that to be true? For instance, and I'm not picking on anyone, I'm gonna pick on them all, okay? So just don't get upset. Just hear me out, okay? Like there are certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, that believe that their one is the only one. Like the Church of Christ, they believe like they're the only ones. Like the Catholics, they're the universal Church of Christ, or Church of God, so they're the chosen. And there's some Baptists, and I came out of a group of Baptists, and they didn't say it quite like that. They said that we would be the bride, but there would be some guests at the wedding. I was like, how thoughtful of you, you know? I mean, you're not part of the family, but, you know, second-class citizen heaven, you know, it'll do. And I'm not kidding. This was preached, okay? Find that in the Bible. Just try to find that. Anyway, and so all I'm saying is, wouldn't it be terrible if you believed that the brand was going to save you? And how terrible it is for Genesis Metro. We're non-denom. We don't even get a vote, you know? It's like y'all don't even count. You're like a third-party candidate. Anyway, and so... We're like the Ralph Nader. Anyway, I'm not going to say that. Who cares about a politics joke? Anyway, so whenever you take religion, I want you to see this, that it, when it corrupts, it takes things that aren't Jesus and it makes them equal with God. So they say, like, you know, did you take communion this week? How wet did you get when you got baptized? You know, I need to know. Was it full? Was it half and a little bit on top? Was it just a little sprinkle? You know, it's ceremony. It's ceremony. And they believe that the saving is in the ceremony. And they take Jesus, and then they say, well, you need Jesus, but you also need to be part of the brand. You also need to go through a human ceremony. And now you're taking Jesus and you're making God equal to religion, equal to ceremony, equal to man-made things. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, how is it that you were in the religion that was supposed to lead you to a relationship and yet I'm here and you missed me? Wouldn't it be terrible if people all across America were sitting in churches and they have religion? They have a brand. Maybe they even have an upbringing, but they're missing Jesus. They're unmoved, unchanged, not transformed. They don't have a transcendent faith. They have all the knowledge in the world, but nothing has changed inside of them. Don't you think that Jesus was kind of aiming at that type of faith, that type of belief? Nicodemus, I know you know everything about the Bible, but you don't know me. You see, have you crossed over into just knowing about God to knowing God? That is transcendent faith. When Paul and Silas were in the jail, and they were worshiping at midnight hour, man, my type of people, I can't sing, but I sing, you know, and it says the doors flew open, the earth shook, the chains fell off. Man, you could preach that all day long, right? And it says that the Philippian jailer drew his sword to kill himself, because if you lost a prisoner in that culture, it meant your life. And they said, stop, we're still here. Don't harm yourself. Like a prison opened up and no one ran away. That is a miracle. And the church said, amen, right? That's crazy, right? I'm gonna tell you, I would not have had that faith. You know, I would have been like, woo. Anyway, and so it says the man had this heart change moment. No doubt he had heard them singing before he fell asleep, and they're thinking about this God and they're praising and praying. He said, sirs, what must I do to have that? What must I do to be saved? The clearest interaction in the Bible on the hardest question in all of your life. What must you do to be saved? There's no more important question that you can ever settle for all of your life. You got to know the answer to this question. Eternity is riding on your answer. Nothing else in this life matters compared to your answer to this question. You ask it for yourself this morning. What must I do to be saved? And I give you the answer of the greatest theologian who wrote over half the New Testament and was the greatest missionary who ever lived. You sit in a church today directly as a descendant of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Here is his answer. I can't improve upon it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be, say it, saved. He say, believe and join the Baptist. Believe and join the church. Believe and be a Catholic. Believe and do this. Believe in that. No. Because it's not about the ceremony. It's about the Savior. And the church said, amen. Yes. Give Jesus credit in his house today. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the only thing you need. Belief. And not just an intellectual belief. Not just a casual belief, like I believe that, you know, the Bible's a good book. He was a good man. No. A transcendent belief that is willing to jump out of the plane, trusting that Jesus is the only thing that can save you. And if you've had that experience with God, it should radically change who you are. Change the way you think, change the way you talk, change the way you live, change the way you make decisions, change everything. And so what happens when someone says that they believe, but then does not change? When the old is never made new. See, the Israelites in the Old Testament, this was their common reoccurring theme. The God of the Bible was leading them, but yet they weren't following the leadership. Read this with me on the screen. It's Exodus chapter 14. The context is Moses is leading the people out of the promised land. There were a couple of plagues. Does anybody remember how many there were? 10. We're going to try that one again. Did you guys know? This is a test and a review, okay? So how many plagues were there? 10. Okay. And then they got progressively harder. And as the plagues occurred, Pharaoh did not like it. And so he increased the burden on the Israelites as slaves to have to do more, to which they responded to Moses by saying, thank you for letting us work harder and do more, and our lives are more complicated. Thank you, Moses, for being a great leader. Did they say that? Did they say that? They did not like the persecution. They did not like the hard work. And yet God was trying to set them free. And yet they were upset with Moses in the process. Now think about that for a moment. Do you think it's possible that God is ever trying to set you free? And you're like, God, I don't like the way you're doing this, right? I don't like that it's hard. I don't like that you're complaining about God trying to set you free from 400 years of your family running in the wrong direction. You think about that for a moment. You got a problem with the process this morning? Come on. God is trying to show you that he knows what he is doing. Now listen, you listen good. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh set him free, and then he says he had changed his mind. And I want you to know that your enemy is never going to stop. They might say to you, okay, you win. But do you think they mean it? No, they're just plotting. They are plotting on you. Right now, as you sit in church this morning, there's people that are plotting on you. Do you believe that? Do you think that the enemy would like nothing more than to destroy you? So the Lord made the king of Egypt stubborn. And some versions would say that's hardening of the heart. And I want you to know, if you really study that out, it's not that God is superseding the will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart, and then God used this hardening to perform his will. And so he's not ever making people do bad things. Anyway, so he chased after the Israelites, who were leaving victoriously, boldly, with hot, uplifted hand. They were literally like high-fiving, like the Mavericks, woo, that are going to be today. I mean, dude, Clippers going down, Kawhi out, hopefully. And anyway, we win. And so they're excited. You know, they're high-fiving each other. They're hitting the gritty. And so it was exciting times. They gave them all the silver, all the gold, all the cattle. It's like, you just take it. Just take it all. And they're like, woo. I mean, God is good. They're singing his praises. You can just hear them. Like, I was built for this. And so that excitement and confidence lasted exactly two verses. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots and the Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. And Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this is not a cry of, Lord, save us. It is, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you don't know what you're doing. It's a cry of complaint. And every mom knows their children. There are different cries. And the mom said, there's a cry that I want to eat. There's a cry that I'm hurt. There's a cry I'm just fussing, you know. And the mom is able to divine these. The men, not so much. You know, we're just like, give me a bottle. Give me a bottle. Where's the bottle? Where's your mom? Anyway, it says in verse 11, then they said to Moses, is it because, now listen to the sarcasm on these. Dude, one of my kids talked to me like this. Is this not the word? I'm sorry. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Why have you brought us out of the land that we were slaves in? Why did you do that? Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? This is like their I told you so, right? And I don't know. I love a good I told you so. Does anybody else, by show of hands, like to give one? Like to give it, not to get it. Like I like to give, like I will like wind it up too. Like, yeah, isn't this what I, didn't we talk about this? You remember when I texted? Remember when I sent that link? Remember, and like, I told you so. You know what I hate is when I get the I told you so. Does anybody else hate that? Carrie and I have been married for 30 years. We've been married so long, there is no longer a verbal I told you so. Now she just looks at me, and I feel the sting. I feel it. She's saying, I told you so. And I'm like, I know. You're right. The Israelites have the audacity to question the man that just called 10 plagues on behalf of God himself to lead them out of slavery. And now, is this not what we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone. We may serve the Egyptians. That's what we want to do. We want to stay here. We want to just be better slaves. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Man, we are going to preach this thing, man. I don't know if y'all are even going to help me, but the second service, they crushed it. So, you know, the bar has been set. What happens? Here's the question. What happens when we believe the enemy of our past is greater than the God of our future? How do we react? What are the characteristics that demonstrate that we believe, right, the enemy of our past is greater than the God of our future? Because clearly, they did not believe that God was able to deliver them in this moment. So we have to deconstruct this and say, what are the characteristics when we lack transcendent belief that cause us to get into these bad spots? Number one, our emotions can't escape their environment, okay? Whenever your emotions can't escape their environment, you are like a thermometer. Your reading is just the temperature of the room. And so when work is bad, guess what? Your life is bad. When work is good, you are. When the marriage is bad, you are. Okay, we're going to try this again. I am saying something so that you say something, okay? Now, we'll start over, okay? When work is bad, you are?
Bad.
Okay, there we go. When work is good, you are?
Good.
When marriage is bad, you are?
Bad.
When marriage is good?
Good.
When your kids are good, you are?
Good.
When your kids are bad. Yeah. Now, I want you to think about that long and hard. That their emotions were cloud nine, happy, strong. Verse 8. They made it to verse 10, and they crumbled. Their emotions got out of balance, and they're freaking out. Can you imagine living a life where your emotions are untethered? Can you imagine what that would look like? Like, I think that, if I'm not mistaken, that's almost exactly what our society is encouraging. Whatever you feel, you just dive into that. You go harder into it. You feeling depressed? Go harder. You're angry? You feel that. You're mad? Let it out. Emotions that have no parameters, no guidelines, because you're taught if you feel it, then you need to express it. It seems to me that transcendent faith gives us something to tether ourselves to, because I think that when we step out there to extreme emotion, we always get to a place of destructive behavior. Tell me that's not true. Tell me the time that you got angry and you just blew a gasket, that it was like, man, that was good. I felt like that redeemed some things. I felt like that really led to some peace in our household. You know, my boss really received that, you know, and I'm now up for the promotion, you know. Just let the emotions get out there, you know. See, the world is always going to be bizarro God. It's the opposite. And it's going to tell you that these emotions are okay, that you just need to express it and get it off your chest. And the answer to that is that's stupid. That's not wise. That God is a governor, just like an engine that has a governor on it. When it goes past a certain RPM, it will blow the motor. When your emotions get out of control, it will, like a scourge, it will burn everything to the ground. Here are the Israelites, and they're ready. I mean, they're ready. They do not trust God for anything. And so if you are in a household where you are constantly emotionally out of control, is there a lack of transcendent belief that is tethering you? Because in our marriage, we don't say the D word. Whenever I premarital counsel people, I say, if you start saying the divorce word, guess what you'll do? Now it is on the menu. You don't even say it. The parameter inside my Christian faith is I don't even want to talk about that. There's certain places I don't go because I'm married. I don't go hang out with other girls. You know what I'm saying? Like, how weird would that be? You know, that would be strange, right? If you like saw Pastor Tim and he's just hanging out, you know, at a restaurant. Oh, no, this isn't my wife. No, this is normal. We're just hanging out. You know, we're just friends. No. It's not that that person is wrong. It's not that I'm wrong. It's that that's stupid, okay? That's just not, I shouldn't say that word. You're probably, you know, we'll get to that in just a minute. But I'm just saying, guard your emotions, and that the truth of Christ will not let you get into those bad places. The Israelites constantly had a problem with their emotions being out of control. Now look at what they complained about, and I got to go quickly here, but they complained about the Lord. They complained about leadership, and they complained about location. They were saying God doesn't know what he's doing. And then they turned, after they said God doesn't know what he's doing, to you don't know what you're doing, and we don't like it where we're at. Now think about that. Just let's go into this one. Because I've been pastoring for 30 years. And, you know, I know that we're past this phase. But like in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament when Jesus was around, God's people had this problem with complaining. And at Genesis Metro, we've already moved past that. There is never complaining in this church, man. Just never, never. I've never had any sheep complain, okay? But that's jest, okay? But one of the things that they might say, okay, what I've heard a lot of, and I just want to not save you from the embarrassment that if you say this to me, okay, because this is what I'm thinking. And so this is behind the curtain type of stuff, so secret information. So a lot of people will walk in and they'll say, yeah, Pastor Tim, we're just church shopping. We were down there at no name X and X church, whatever. And they're like, yeah, we just weren't being fed down there. Yeah, you know, the word, just, you know, it wasn't enough meat. You know, we just had to leave, you know. And we like your services, you know, we like your sermons. I feel like you put some meat on the table, you know. And interesting that comment, right? Interesting. Because I have had people that said in the past, like, I preach, like, easy messages that are like milk and cookies. So the same message that they think is meat is so what someone else is calling milk. And so then that made me have to say, oh, okay. So what does the Bible say about this? You know, the Bible says that when you're an immature believer, that you are on the milk of the word, okay? And the milk of the word is for the infant, right? And then as you get more mature, that you are graduate to the T-bone, right? To the fillet, to the ribeye. You're now on the meat of the word, all right? So whenever you're saying that, you know, Pastor, I need you to feed me, are you on the meat? Or if I need to feed you, what are you a little baby? Are you a little baby? You want me to put the bottle in and like rock you? Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, you're saying to me what you are, even though you're saying you're the opposite, because the shepherd takes the sheep out to where the food is, but you'll never see a shepherd out there, like, grabbing some grass, like, come here, come on, come on in here, you know? No. I take you to where the food is, and then you gotta eat, my friend. You gotta eat once we get out there. Like, I'm gonna preach the word. I'm gonna serve it up to you. I'm gonna put it on the table. But if you'll be to feed you, then you're an infant. I'm trying to get you to maturity where you can feed yourself. You shouldn't only be getting the Bible on Sunday. You should be getting that during the week. You should only praise him on Sunday. You should be praising him during the week. So quit going out there and saying it's the Lord. Oh, no. It's the leadership. Oh, no, it's the location. Guess what? You keep changing the location, and yet the problem is staying the same. You can say, oh, it's the marriage, it's the person. And then they go to the second marriage, and it's the same. And then they go to the third. And by the way, every time you trade out, the odds of you being successful go down. So what is the... What is the common denominator? Is it the Lord? Is it the godly leadership in your life? Oh, is it the location? Because you'll go down to that next church and it'll be the same exact way. All I'm trying to get you to say is, you know what needs to be worked on? It's you. We are sinners and we lack transcendent belief. Therefore, we give in to our emotions and we start blaming. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. And that was preventing the old from being made new. Second thing that they did, they only saw the worst possible scenarios. Did you notice that? Could you put verse 12 back on the screen? It said, is it not because we spoke to you in Egypt? They said, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The only two options they saw as possible was serving the Egyptians and being slaves for the rest of their life, or dying because Pharaoh was more powerful than their God. That is the only two options that they saw. Now, I want to talk to all of the negative Nellies in the room. Have you ever talked to a negative Nelly? Do you know a negative person? Do you know any negative person, sir? You know, there is a tone to negative Nellies. Would you agree? Like, the negative Nelly is never chipper, okay? Never. You will never hear a negative Nelly that's like, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Couldn't be better. You will never hear that. They mutter. Have you noticed this? They mutter. They're mutterers. Negative people are mutterers. They're like, oh, man, look at the market. The market's down. The economy's bad. Look at the school system. They're doing all of this. We got Trump. We got Biden. It's the worst possible scenario. I mean, one guy just can't control his mouth. The other guy can't ride a bike. I mean, What are we doing here, you know? And like, you know, my wife, she keeps doing this, and the kids, they're just like over there, they're watching something, playing a game. I don't even know what they're doing. It's a tone. Would you guys, negative people have a tone? Now, let's compare that with Jesus. Do you feel like Jesus walked around like that? Do you feel like Jesus was sitting around like, you know, these people are sinners? No. No. Was he firm? Yes. Was he a disciplinarian sometimes? Yes. Was he upset sometimes with righteous indignation? Yes. But by and large, on the whole, he was full of love and joy and constantly gave light and hope to a lost and dying world all around him. When you are around Jesus, you are around life. You are around vibrance. You are around purpose. You are around meaning. Wow. Wouldn't you want to be around that? What do people love about Genesis Metro? Every week there's going to be someone welcoming you at the door with a smile on their face. There's going to be worship that is alive. There's going to be a sermon that is truthful but leads to hope. There's going to be a community that you can count on that's going to be both uplifting but also hold you accountable and challenge you to go deeper in your walk with God. Man, don't you want to be around something like that? I want to be around something like that. So for all the negative Nellies in the room, did you get married to be around someone like that? What if I was like that? Would you feel like I was life-giving if every week you came in here is just a beat down about how bad you were, about how you never measure up, about how you could just be better, but didn't give you any hope? You see, no one wants to be around negative people. So you ought to think about that. How are you going to be an encourager if you keep only focusing on the worst possible scenarios? You see, what they thought was true was not true. There weren't an A, B scenario. There was an option C, that God was going to be what he always was, that he was going to do what he had always done, that he had already proven himself once, twice, three times. How many plagues were there? How many? Ten times over, and then you walked out with a parade from your enemy, giving them the gold, the silver, and all the cattle, and you were high-fiving each other just two verses ago. And then you're saying that God hasn't done his part? Oh, my friend, I think it's your attitude that needs to adjust. Number three, adversity always leads to abandonment whenever you don't have transcendent faith. We live in a culture today that wants to quit, and that is straight up. If the job is too hard, I need to quit and find another one. If the marriage is too hard, I need to quit and I need to find another one. If parenting is too hard, I need to check out and give them an iPad. If school is too hard, we need to get them a transfer. If they can't make the starting team, we need to transfer schools, move houses, and pay off some coaches. Man, my baby is supposed to be a starter. No, your baby just isn't good enough. Let them languish in the struggle of failure, and that's what builds resilience and the thing that they're going to need to last in life, to do the great things in life. You'll never be strong without going through a struggle. If every time it gets hard, you quit, let me preach to you for a second. I see this all the time in church. People get in, right? They're like ready. And sometimes even people say, like when they walk in, they're like, Pastor Tim, I'm in. Put me where you need me, coach. Anywhere. First Sunday, they don't even know me. They don't know anything about us. We could be a bunch of wackos. We could be a cult. And the devious person inside of me wants to go, I'll put you in tithe slot number 3. How's that sound? Right? Because they really usually want to, anyway. Thank you. I call those shooting stars. Almost always those people come in, they want to jump in, and then as soon as they get bored with it or as soon as there's something, they jump out. You know what I like? I like those people that come in and they check it out and they say, oh, if I'm going to invest my family here, I got to know, like, is this true? Do they hold the line? You know, they're not perfect, but they're preaching the truth. It's a good, life-giving, hope-filled environment that's centered on God's word. I can get behind that, okay? So then what really messes people up is interpersonal conflict. Whenever interpersonal conflict happens in church, a lot of times people say, oh, well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'll just go and we'll start over somewhere else. Can I help you with that? You're not going to go to a church that doesn't have people. And if there are people, there's going to be problems. And if you serve people, there's going to be problems. And if you want to be served by other people, there's going to be problems because you'll be like, the coffee's too hot. The music's too loud. The room is too cold. I know all of them. And at the end of the day, you take your family from one place to another. And I'm not saying it's not a time to leave a church. I'm just saying the reason for leaving should be God called you somewhere else to plant, to plant yourself, to be watered, to reproduce, to serve, to give, to share, to build bonds that are greater than any earthly bond. Because church bonds that are connected in faith are deeper than familial bonds that are just made by flesh. I'm just telling you the truth here, that this is what you need to have. And if you keep on quitting just because something happened, I'm telling you right now, I make too many jokes and the cancel culture will come for me at some point. I'm just letting you know. You're going to pop up a video and you're like, see, that pastor said that. He shouldn't have said stupid twice. I tell you what kind of pastor is he? Okay, it's going to happen. There's going to be complaints no matter what you do in today's culture. So do you have the resolve to say, hey, we're all fallible sinners, including me, and we're all part of a community, and we're just trying to figure out how we can win one more lost soul for the cause of Christ, and all we're trying to do is create an opportunity for life change to happen, for slaves to get out of Egypt and experience generational change, and the only thing that can keep you from what God's best is for your life is unbelief. Look at what Hebrews 3 says right there. I think it's up there. We'll put it up there. It says that they did not enter in because of what? It wasn't because they had the wrong baptism. It wasn't because they had the wrong brand. Circumcision was a thing in the Old Testament. It wasn't anything that had to do with any ceremonial thing. It was because of one thing, unbelief. So you're sitting in the church today. I had a whole other section. I don't have time for it. All I want to ask you is, are you persuaded? It says Abraham was persuaded that God could do exactly what he promised. Are you persuaded that he can? Paul said, I'm persuaded he can keep that which I've committed to him, which was my soul for all of eternity, and I was willing to leave all of the popularity and the power that I had and live a life of suffering until the point that he gave his life, because he was convinced, he was persuaded that God could keep it, that it was worth it. To have transcendent belief, even if I suffer, it would be better to suffer for Christ than to have everything that this world has to offer. And I'll close with my brother Job. Job had the worst day that any man's probably ever had. It says that he lost everything. Lost everything one day. You know what? I'm going to read it. I didn't read it in the other services. I'm going to read this one. It says, then Job stood up after he lost everything that he owned and he lost 7 children. And we have people in our church that have lost children. I mean, infant children. And one would be enough to destroy you. But to lose all 7 in one day, you let, just let that sink in. It says, then Job stood up, tore his robe, sign of humility, shaved his head, sign of mourning. It says he fell to the ground and he worshiped. He said, naked, I came into this world and naked I shall return. He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And read that last line with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everyone, hey, can bless God on their best day. Everybody can bless God when the money is good, when the marriage is good, when everything in life is good. You can bless God when you finally get the car that you dreamed of and it smells like that new smell, that car. I mean, you can say, thank you, Jesus, for this Escalade in Frisco, Texas, right? And the three-story house. And we put the pool in. Did you see the pool? And you're out there smoking your cigar and, you know, a little beverage there. And like, life couldn't, oh, praise God. But let him take something. Let sin in a fallen world cause bad something to happen, pain, something to happen. Something doesn't go your way and you lose it all. Oh, you can bless him on your best day, but can you worship him on your worst day? You see, loss is a universal language that is coming for all of us. You will not outlive loss. And on that day, when you lose, do you have a belief that you can stand on, plant your feet and say, God is still real. God is still true. And even if I suffer, even if I lose, I would still rather have Jesus than anything in this world. If you want to move from the old to the new, it's going to take transcendent belief. Now, I say this to you. Listen, as a person who was raised in an atheist house, my dad was an alcoholic, my mom was a chain smoker in the house, road trips 2 hours to grandma's house, puffing on the Red Ones, Winston's, is that what it was? Is that the Red Box? No, it wasn't Marlboro, she's a woman, calm down. It's Winston's. Does anybody else have a parent that smoked in the car? Anybody else? A couple? Okay, thank you, my people. You're back there. Mom, can we roll it down? She's like, it's hot. I want the air conditioner on. That's like, oh my gosh. They were fighting all the time, and I can tell you this, I absolutely did not believe that I was loved. Absolutely. And then when you get an opportunity to find a Savior and have transcendent belief where you can be truly transformed and you could break the chains, you could walk out of your Egypt and you could walk into your promised land, and yet you keep complaining about the Lord, about leadership, about your location, you know what that generation did? It died. It died in the wilderness. And you know where most things are going to go for most people? Who choose to keep on complaining. They keep on saying, I'm going to do it my way. They keep saying that it was better back there, God. It was better when we used to have that. It was better. And you're somehow saying there's something better than Jesus. That generation of unbelief is going to die never having known eternal purpose, uncontrollable passion, a true relationship with God. Because if your faith is only as real as when it's good, then my friend, you do not have transcendent belief. I'm just trying to help you ask the question, do you believe? And if you believe, are you living like it? Not that you're perfect after you believe, but you want to go forward, you want to do better, and you know it's not God, it's you. Man, if you could come to that today and that light bulb came on and you said yes to Jesus, trusting in him, I promise you things would change radically in your life. And not tomorrow, not next week, today. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, help us to believe. I'm praying for that couple that is on the edge of quitting. Oh, God, that they might say, what if we did it God's way? What if we believed that Jesus was more important than my attitude? What if I believed that Jesus was more important than my grudge? What if I believed that Jesus was still on the throne even when I've had this incredible loss? Where was God when this happened to me? If there's a God, why would he ever let this happen to me? And the answer is, he didn't. Sin occurred as a result of human will. Humans brought sin into this world. All sin and suffering is a result of human choice going against God. So perpetuating going against God is only promoting more pain and more suffering. I promise you, God can fill all the holes of any brokenness in your past. All you have to do is believe. And it would take a lot, right? If you're 40 plus years old, you've already defined yourself by the hurt and by the holes and by how you've lived all your life. And so now that's your identity and you wear it like your uniform. But if you would let go today and believe that Jesus was better than your past, that God is stronger than your enemy, that your future is better than the way that you used to do it, if you would trust God and walk by faith and not by sight, then man, today, oh man, we can set you free. We're going to give you an opportunity to worship for your freedom. Would you stand and join us?